Our Father, we thank Thee that in Thy providence we can gather this day to worship Thee in the name and in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the fellowship of faith in which we share, the fellowship of believers reaching to the very ends of the earth, the fellowship of those who count it their joy and privilege to serve Thee and the Lord Christ in this day and generation. Bless us each as we most need, as we bow before Thee. And bless all who look to Thee in faith this day and serve the Lord Christ and His eternal kingdom. In His name we pray. Amen. The Baptist Royal Alliance, as you know, is a voluntary fellowship of some 31 million Baptists around the world. To serve that fellowship is a tremendous responsibility and a great joy and privilege. We're happy today to have as our speaker for this missionary day the General Secretary of the Baptist World Alliance. Bob Denny, as he is known to his friends across the country and around the world, got a bachelor's degree in business and in law in Kentucky, and then felt led to go into Baptist student work, served for some years at Baylor, and then in the student department of the Southern Baptist Convention. Came from there to serve as secretary of the youth department of the Baptist World Alliance. Became associate secretary to Arnold Earn, the general secretary, and then to Joseph Nordenhaug. When Dr. Nordenhaug announced his intention to retire, the logical man to succeed him was the man who had served the Alliance through the years, and Dr. Denny was elected to succeed Dr. Nordenhaug. When Dr. Nordenhaug died very unexpectedly, before his term of office had expired, Bob Denny was burdened with a tremendous responsibility to take over the office of General Secretary to prepare for the Congress in Tokyo. With the help of his good wife, who is here this morning, and others, he not only did it, but did it well. The Congress in Tokyo, the first in the Orient, represented a real forward step for the Baptists of the world. It's a real personal privilege for Ms. Adams and myself to have Dr. Ms. Denny here for today. We've traveled around the world together and around Africa together, and it's a joy to welcome to speak to us today not only a dear personal friend, but also a man beloved by the Baptists of the world, Dr. Robert S. Denny. Bob?
I suspect that nobody has more to be thankful for than I, and to nobody is indebted to more people than I for blessings. And as I look around and see so many of you who've meant a great deal to me, I cannot afford to take the time to thank all of you, but I suspect most of us are more indebted to Dr. Adams than to nearly anybody else. And I certainly am. This verse of scripture I would like to read in the beginning, I hope, and not depart therefrom. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised." Seems to me this is an implementation of what we call the Great Commission. You heard the story about the two fellows who met on the street, and one said, "Joe, have I told you about my trip abroad?" And he said, "No, and I really do thank you." Most of the time as I go about from place to place, the invitation is to come and talk about the world. Tell us about our fellow believers. Tell us about missions. Tell us about the Baptist World Alliance. Tell us about the trouble spots. Tell us how you view the world today. What do you think is likely to happen in the Middle East? What do you think is likely to happen in the Soviet Union? And you know, you feel about 9 feet tall when people ask your opinion about anything. But to ask your opinion about the whole world is just, it inflates your ego something terrible. And if you're not careful, you find yourself trying to answer all these questions like an expert. Very difficult to say, "I don't know." And yet occasionally I do. I'm always thinking about the late Theron Rankin, who was helping us in a focus week out at William Jewell College years ago. And the girls at one of the girls' dormitories invited him over for one of these bull sessions late at night. And of course they got around to talking about love and courtship and marriage. And Theron said, "I was just going along great. I was the greatest expert on the subject that I had ever heard." Until he said, "Suddenly I had a vision or a nightmare of Valera," and that what his wife's name was? What was Valeria? Valeria. I just got a picture of my wife's face there in that drapery looking down at me saying, "Oh yeah, big boy." And I have to constantly remind myself when I get up to speak, Dr. Adams, that there's always somebody in the crowd who knows more about what I'm saying, regardless of what part of the world it is, than I know. With Dr. Patterson sitting out there, and Luther Copeland and Ray and all the rest of you, and Dr. Adams, there's always somebody on, regardless of which part of the world I pick out. And Dr. Pat, I always try to pick out some part of the world that I think they don't know anything about, and you know, and talk about it. I was talking about Southeast Asia at a Rotary Club a few years ago, and lo and behold, the two guests were from Thailand and a neighboring country there, right sandwiched in between what I was experting on that day. So forgive me if I sound like one, but I don't really mean to be. It was one of our ambassadors to the Soviet Union who said, "There are no experts on the Soviet Union, only varying degrees of ignorance." So it's in that spirit that I come to you this morning to talk a little bit about the world and all that therein is, or the Baptist World Alliance and its particular ministry, touching a little bit on missions, because how can you separate these things? Now, most of you know, or if you don't, you can go over to the library and read in the Southern Baptist Encyclopedia a history of the Baptist World Alliance written by Louis Newton, which is just about as concise and full and accurate and thrilling account as you can find any place. Louis came up with a statement about a certain man by the name of Grantham in England in 1678 who had the first impression about "let us get together."
nothing happened, and in 1790, John Ripon of England sent out a call, and nothing happened. And 115 years later, the call came out again. And finally, Pitt in Virginia and Prestridge in Kentucky and Landrum in Georgia joined some Britishers, and we came together. Well, literally, I didn't go myself that time. I was a little young, 1905. But Baptists came together in London, 1905, and found that they represented about 6 million believers. And somebody must have said, let us perpetuate this fellowship. And so they did, and they formed an organization, and they called it Baptist World Alliance. Probably should have used a different name. They should have called it World Baptist instead of Baptist World. And they should have used a word maybe like fellowship instead of alliance. But it has hung together through many toils and snares and differences of opinions through these years until we come up till today, and enjoyed the World Congress in Tokyo this summer. About 8,500 registered messengers or delegates or representatives from about 80 nations. The first such meeting in Asia for a world body, and certainly for us. I think it had some effect not only there, but the thousands of Baptists who toured before and after, as they went about, they, I think, learned something and came back with a broader vision. We who plan these meetings so often get tied up in the mechanics and logistics and forget the spiritual impact, or just the thrill of exposure to a wider fellowship, which some have. I was in Scotland not too long ago, and a member of one of the churches where we had a rally one night came up, and he had a great big picture that he'd had blown up of himself standing in front of the Budokan Hall where we had the meeting. And he said, look, it's me. He was there. And nobody can take away from him the thrill and the vision that he got. And I shall never forget having been at Ridgecrest an awful long time ago as a student when a man named Ted Adams came to speak. And he had been to a Baptist World Alliance meeting in Germany. And he talked about that which divided men, political and economic and social differences. And he talked about the tie which binds our hearts in Christian love. And he said, regardless of what happens on the fields of battle, he said, the tie which binds our hearts is stronger. And he stretched his hands out like this, and he said, and nobody can take that away from me. And I remember, Ted, that was the first impression that I had of the Baptist World Alliance. As a student, I heard you speak at Ridgecrest. And nobody knows how these seeds pile up in your life and bear fruit later on. And I'm very much indebted to the Baptist World Alliance for taking me out of a very provincial background, as all of us come out of provincial backgrounds, and exposing me to a wider fellowship, to people who knew the Lord, and helped to explode the myth that I'd grown up with, that God lived over the state of Kentucky. And I'm indebted to Ron Goulding for that expression. He said, when I came to work for the Alliance, I realized that I had always thought of God living over London, England. And that when I prayed, my prayers went straight up, and if God saw fit to honor them, he sent his emissaries out to India or someplace or the United States to perform the work that he and I had decided upon. But God was basically an Englishman. Now, most of us grow up with this kind of concept, and I'm indebted to the Baptist World Alliance for taking me out of this and exposing me to a wider fellowship and blessing my life by letting me meet people like you and your fellow believers in 100 nations in these last many years that I've had the privilege of traveling and working with the Baptist World Alliance and the many fine people. Now, we finished up with Tokyo, and we look ahead to 1975 to a World Congress, probably in Europe and probably in either Dusseldorf, Germany, or Stockholm, Sweden. So don't let anybody say nobody warns you in time to save your money and make your plans to go. And while you're there, you might as well go on over and visit the Soviet Union and take a trip on around the world like everybody else does. And if you don't get anything out of the Alliance, I hope you get something out of the trip.
I really think that travel's about as good an investment as you can make. It's not a substitute for college and seminary, but it's a graduate course. In experiential knowledge, you can read about Switzerland all your life. You can read about the Holy Land all your life. You can read about Nigeria. You can read about Asia. But until you go and experience it, you haven't really gotten it. There is no substitute for experiential knowledge. So I get a great deal of satisfaction out of selling, if you please, the wider exposure which the Baptist World Alliance encourages people to enjoy. And I get a great deal of joy out of meeting people who went to the Toronto Youth Conference in 58 or something else, and even today talks about what a great experience it was. Now, the Baptist World Alliance, an oversimplification, is it is a channel through which Baptists do what they want to do. Now, I didn't say it's the channel or the only one. It is a channel. We do some things through the North Carolina Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, the Baptist World Alliance, and some people, the World Council of Churches, or Church World Service, or CARE, or Medico, or AMDOC, or Brother's Brother, or the local association. We have found that we can do some things through certain channels better, and the Baptist World Alliance is one of those channels. Some of the things that we do through this channel is relief, or our relief, dialogue, sharing, learning, and on. But specifically, I simply want to tell you of a few ways in which the Baptist World Alliance, in some cases, extends the arm of, say, the Foreign Mission Board, or runs interference for missions, or steps in to intercede when there is a crisis of one kind or another. For example, last year we had earthquakes in South America and floods in Europe, and we were on both scenes within a week. In one case, we used the channel of the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board going into South America. This was the best channel, and we channeled some money that came from many sources in through that channel. We channeled also in there some a medical team to help immunize the people there against the diseases which usually come after an earthquake or a flood. It was not propitious to send such a medical team into Central Europe in case of those floods. And the best channel we found for the money to go in immediately was through Geneva and World Council of Churches and Church World Service and CARE. Shortly thereafter, we found a channel through our own Baptist channels to help specifically our Baptist people. But when you have your initial crisis, you don't ask a fellow whether he's a Baptist or whether he's joined the church or paid his tithe. You minister to him as he is. Then later on, you set in to try to rebuild the church or whatever needs to be done. And so the Baptist World Alliance has a relief department that's very much like an accordion. When it's not needed too much, or when there's not an emotional drive to activate it, it has a tendency to contract. And then when a crisis arises, it can expand quickly. But we always have it in hand. And Dr. Frank Wyke handles that very efficiently. And Dr. Ron Goulding in London, in the London office of the Baptist World Alliance, implements this. Now, by the same way, when the things that come in the wake of war, famine, pestilence, drought, we move in such cases of digging wells in India at the rate of $1,000 per well, are the very delicate crate of eggs on which we walk trying to do something in Nigeria and what was called Biafra. It was a very delicate thing to try to do, and I would not dare to speak on this in the presence of Dr. Patterson and others who know this so much better. But you get a situation there where for all intents and purposes, to some people, you have just a civil war. And to help one side or the other puts you in jeopardy with the other. And relief is a very delicate thing to administer.
It's a much more delicate thing and difficult thing to get a report on. You can collect money for relief easier than you can get a report on where the money went. Some of this is because people don't like to admit they need relief. Other reasons, we're not quite sure. But this is the difficult part, is to report on it in order to keep the funds flowing. I said we use the expression extend the arm of and run interference for missions. I wrote to John about being asked to be on this program, and I looked over this thing that on Missions Day, Luther, they have one former missionary and four fellows who are not missionaries talking on Missions Day. And I thought it a bit presumptuous for Ed Tuller and some of the rest of us to be invited here to talk on it, except that we talk from the point of touching it or extending it, our observations from a distance. There's always a temptation to move in and be an expert in a field that you don't know anything about. I enjoy reading occasionally in some of our Baptist papers some of the editors telling us how to run the Baptist World Alliance. And it's always amusing how simple it is from a great distance to run somebody else's business. So I steered clear of that, for anybody can run somebody else's business better than he can run his own. But we have the privilege of being in partnership with the various mission boards and societies of the world. For example, next week, the mission secretary of Canadian Baptists is coming to Washington to discuss the possibility of Canadian Baptists going into Indonesia. And he wrote and he asked, "What do you think about it?" And I said, "It's not so much of what I think about it, it's what Southern Baptists would think about it. They have a jolly good program going in Indonesia, and I would suggest a joint conference with Keith Parks and Canadian Baptists and Baptist World Alliance here in Washington to discuss whether or not this is a propitious thing to do." Well, now, this whole idea that Canadian Baptists would ask whether this is a propitious thing to do indicates a giant step forward in consideration of one mission board of another. And this grows out of, I think, the Commission on Missions and Evangelism, which the Baptist World Alliance sponsors. We have a study program, which we call commissions, five different commissions on, say, Baptist doctrine, missions, evangelism, religious liberty, and the dignity of man. Well, in the framework of a commission on world missions, mission executives come to know and respect each other. And whereas Baptists would not tolerate a hierarchy which decided who missionizes this outfit and who missionizes that one, a mutual respect grows up in this framework to where before one mission board would launch into a program, it would ask, "Should we do this?" And I think this represents a step forward in this regard, so that we stand as a channel between and a seedbed in which understanding has grown between the various Baptist bodies in the world. South African Baptists wondered if Southern Baptists would help them with Christian education and evangelism. What prompted this? They'd been reading the papers from Australia, and Southern Baptists had been helping Australian Baptists in these fields. And South African Baptists perceived that this was a good deal. But instead of going directly to Southern Baptists and maybe embarrassing them or being presumptuous, they came to the Baptist World Alliance from Johannesburg to Washington to ask the question, "Do you suppose Southern Baptists would help us also?" Well, we interceded, and Jim Sullivan sent Clifton Allen over for an exploratory venture. And the result was a good relationship between those two countries. You come on a situation such as Southern Baptists wanted to open some kind of work in Turkey to minister to the American personnel who were there. But in the routine investigations, could not get permission to do it. So they came to the Baptist World Alliance, J.D. Huey, to ask, "Do you have access to anything that we don't? Can you help us here?" And a little explorations, and we found the door open, and the leapers got in there. Well, after a little while, the leapers became persona non grata, I think mainly because they were doing too good a job. You see, in many parts of the world, and I hope I don't insult your intelligence by the simplicity of some of these remarks, but in some parts of the world, it's illegal to proselytize, to evangelize, to witness, to even invite. We had that in Spain and many other places. And I dare say that the Leapers probably did not do this, but probably some young Turks, and I don't use that like we do here, but probably some young Turks, some students interested in learning English and being intellectually curious, went to the services, which incidentally could only be held on American embassy grounds. And probably it was construed that this church was evangelizing too much, and so the missionary became persona non grata. Well, J.D. came back up to Washington, and we went over and interceded. By this time, we'd become good friends with the cultural attaché at the Turkish embassy. And J.D. Huey is a very adroit fella, and he said to the gentleman, he said, "What would you do if you were in our situation?" He said, "I think I would accept the ruling of the Turkish government and ask permission to appoint another couple." And J.D. said, "Well, that's a good idea." And he did, and the fellow said, "That'd be fine, you can do it." It just happened that this particular couple became persona non grata. It wasn't that they closed the door. Well, within a matter of just a few weeks, the situation happened that two missionary couples couldn't get their visas to go back to Pakistan. So back to Washington came J.D. Huey. But in the meantime, we had checked with our State Department to see if anything had changed in the relationship of the United States government and Pakistan that would change the relationship or the attitude toward missions. Nothing had changed, so then we went to the Pakistan embassy and had a very unusual experience. We came before a very fine young man, the cultural attaché, and J.D. Huey was making his pitch and doing it very well when the young man stopped him and he said, "Excuse me, Dr. Huey, you don't need to go on. Really, you're preaching to a believer." He said, "Oh?" He said, "Well, not really. I never did join, but I went to a Presbyterian mission school, and I was tremendously impressed with my teachers, who were intelligent people, who knew as much or more about my country than I did, and who seemed to love my country as much or more than I did. And since I have graduated from that school and come away, I have a retroactive appreciation for those men of God who came to my country. And I've decided that my country would be much better off if it had more men like those Christian missionaries who came." So he said, "Give me a couple of days and I'll see what I can do." And in a couple of days, he called, and the things had been cleared for Southern Baptist missionaries to Pakistan to get their visas and to go back home. So this sounds like maybe mundane, routine office work to some people, but you know, you have to open the door before you can go in to preach. And so Southern Baptists have, and other Baptists from all the world, have a Baptist World Alliance, which helps to grease the rails or open the doors or make it possible for us to do some things. Now sometimes it's a little more serious than that. As in the case, for example, in Cuba, when our two Baptist missionaries were put in jail down there several years ago, along with 58 Cuban Baptist pastors and laymen. And we quite often forget about that. In fact, the Africans have told us on a number of occasions, as Dr. Patterson so well knows, that we get awfully emotional about maybe one white missionary being manhandled a little bit, and don't even hear the names of some blacks who get manhandled. We're awfully concerned about our own and not so concerned about some others. So in this, we tried to maintain a concern for the 58 Cuban pastors and laymen who were put in jail at the same time as Dr. Caudle and Mr. Feit were put in jail. And the word we got on the opening day of the first contact with the State Department was, on an afternoon about 2 or 3 o'clock, that trial is tomorrow morning for your Baptists in Cuba, which means that trial's already been held and sentences will be meted out in the morning. And the word we have is that some of the sentences are very serious. Some could be executed. And if you have any influence, you better get to work between now and 10 o'clock in the morning. We sought counsel from the State Department as to what to do, exactly what language to use. They said, well, bring all the pressure you can bring to bear on Mr. Castro, but don't back him into a corner. Simply let him know that the world is watching. And they even suggested the words that we use. We are expecting you, Mr. Castro, to see that honor and justice prevail in the trial of these Baptists who are on trial today. Don't get any stronger than that. And we're very grateful to some of the governments, like the Canadian and the British and the Mexican, to mention a few, plus some of our nationals in many places, for sending cables that afternoon to Castro. To the late Mr. Donovan, who negotiated the U-2 spy trial and the getting that fellow out of jail powers, and also negotiated the Bay of Pigs, a Roman Catholic, who put off his vacation for a day or two to call Castro personally to intercede for the Baptists. And the young man in the State Department who carried the initiative through all of this was a graduate of Stanford University, a Roman Catholic, who at any hour of day or night would call us to give us any progress report. By the pressure that was put on that afternoon, and fortunately, down at the Washington Press Club, the young man in charge of the Latin desk turned out to be a graduate of Baylor University who was a colleague of C.E. Bryant's. And the way we chose to call the attention of the world to this without embarrassing Mr. Castro was to call the world to prayer. Pray that honor and justice will be done in Cuba tomorrow. And this was put out on the wire services that afternoon by 4 o'clock. The young man on the desk at the Washington Press Club translated it into Spanish and Portuguese and had it on every Latin desk, including Cuba, by 4 p.m. that afternoon. And so when the trial assembled the next morning, it was continued until a later date. So much attention had come into Cuba just in those few hours that it was put off. And then when it was finally held a few weeks later, I forgot exactly how long, but sometime later, the sentences which were meted out were considerably less, and nobody was executed. A few of those Cubans are still in jail, are in work camps down there. But basically, these are the men who did not know that you could not shake your fist in the face of a dictator and walk away. Communism came into Cuba so fast that they didn't have a course on how to live under communism. You cannot do this in a communist state. You have to learn to accommodate yourself to a restriction in freedom, a restriction in speech, and a restriction in silence. You don't have either one of them completely. But the role that we try to play is to stay knowledgeable at this point, to know when it's propitious to demonstrate and to threaten, to know when it's propitious to pray, to know when it's propitious to request. It's very difficult. It's so easy to assemble in a convention and pass a resolution condemning Angola or somebody for the way it mistreats its citizens. But freedom is usually defined, and the ultimate definition is written by an autonomous and sovereign government. And that autonomous and sovereign government resents another people telling it how to define freedom and the care of its citizens. For example, if the Soviet Union should send a resolution over to the Southern Baptist Convention or to the United States government telling us how to operate, we would jolly well tell them which way they could go. This is an autonomous and sovereign union, and we will run it the way we want, and we don't want any outside meddling. So sometimes outside meddling and demonstrating jeopardizes the welfare of the people whom we're seeking to help. But sometimes that's your last resort, and you do it loudly. But when to demonstrate and when to pray and when to request is something else. For example, and I better wind it up pretty quickly because I'm like Brooks Hayes, came out of a press conference, said, I said something in there a few minutes ago that impressed me a great deal. Well, sometimes we get up and we get intoxicated by the sound of our own voice and get carried away with the clock. In the case of Israel a few years ago, when some Polish converts had immigrated to Haifa, they fell into a nest of fanatical Jews who proceeded to throw rocks at their house and threatened to do them bodily damage. And they were getting no recourse from the police in Haifa. And they used every means they had, and finally, in desperation, missionary Dwight Baker sent out a call to the Baptists of the world to bring the attention of the world into to bear on all of this. And from where he sat, this looked like to be the best thing to do. But when it came to the Washington office, we simply lifted the phone and called the Israeli embassy, our good friend, Mr. Harmon, and said, "Mr. Harmon, I thought you'd like to hear this, and maybe you could help us in this." And sent the documentation over to him, and he said, "Thank you for not putting this in the paper and embarrassing us." And within a matter of a few days, he'd communicated with Israel, and the government had passed word up to Haifa to call off that difficulty up there. They apologized to these Polish Baptists, and Dwight had sent a cable over, "Thank you very much. Everything is all right, and peace reigns again in Haifa." So knowing when to demonstrate and when to request depends a whole lot upon who's where. I'm glad to say that Ambassador Harmon, although retired from the job as ambassador in Washington, where he served with distinction, has gone back now to be president of the Hebrew University. And he, along with so many other officials in Israel, are good friends of our Baptist missionaries and our Baptist nationals in Israel. And today, Baptists in Israel are a respected group, whereas about 7 or 8 years ago, you could not have a missionary called by that name in Israel. He was a worker or a teacher. But Ambassador Harmon himself put a chapter in a book he wrote in which he was expressing appreciation for the work of Southern Baptist missionaries in Israel. So things have a way of changing. Well, this is something of the type of work that the Baptist World Alliance does in addition to promoting world congresses. And it goes on every day the same. It's never monotonous. You never go to the office but what you expect something. You wonder what will break loose today and what interesting thing will happen and what interesting group of people will show up. Well, it happens there's a group of Russians in the country now. We'll meet them the first of the week. They're in Dallas. They'll come back by way of Washington the first of the week. But we're coming in on a time when we're emphasizing missions more than we do the rest of the year. And many of our Baptist groups toward the end of the year emphasize missions. The American Baptist Convention does. Southern Baptist Convention call it the Lottie Moon emphasis. And I think we do well to give special attention to this for a time of study and prayer and giving, and some of us consider going. I think, and goodness knows you could take those four words and start another chapel message with it, on the studying of missions and the format and the procedure of missions for the days ahead. And I think that it's not enough, I shouldn't have to admonish you here at seminary to do this. But we who have a message which can change the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls, and through them change the communities in which they live and the world in which we all live, have been a little too dilatory in the matter of missions. I have protested as carefully as I can to Virginia Baptist, Dr. Adams. The Finance Committee, under my good friend Barker Hardison, is bringing a budget to the Virginia Baptist Convention, which is the same total budget that we had last year. But we are going to keep 38%. We're going to change the allocation by 2%, and we're going to keep 2% more than we did last year, which means we will keep $110,000 more in Virginia and keep subtract $110,000 from the cooperative program outside of Virginia. Now, if you take only 20 states and multiply it by 20,000, you've got a sizable cut. And the thing that I deplore in this is the trend toward ourselves as against our outreach. A Christian church either extends itself or it becomes extinct. One of the paradoxes of the Christian religion is you either extend yourself in a missionary outreach or you become extinct. You cannot preserve a church by building a fence around it. And whenever we start the trend of becoming, as we have been doing, and I think it's getting to an alarming state now, that we get to the point where our economic situation is changing somewhat, and so where we elect to perform the surgery out at the end of the line someplace where we can't feel it, I think it would be better if we performed the surgery at the local church level, and if we cut off the furnace when the receipts start going down, that next Sunday we cut off the furnace instead of cutting off the missionary giving. I think we could come near of reversing the trend and turning it back up if we put it where we could feel it. But unfortunately, we take a little food off of Jim Ragland's plate in Beirut, or we take away a little bit of the equipment from a hospital in someplace like Gaza, and we can't feel this. Only 2% doesn't amount to much. But I shall never forget going to the mission board in Richmond a number of years ago at the time of an appointment service. And I heard an old boy named Jim Ragland from Oklahoma A&M, it was then, giving his testimony and talking about going out to the mission field. And he said, when I was in Oklahoma A&M, I came to my senior year, and I was lacking one or two credits, and so I looked around for a CRIP course to finish out. And the only thing I could find was firefighting. And he said, that looked like a CRIP course. Anybody knows to throw water on a fire. So he said, I signed up. But he said the examination was tougher than I thought. The examination was that four fellows had to take a 60-foot extension ladder and go out into an open field and run that ladder up to its extremity of 60 feet. From the top of it dangled four ropes. Four boys had to take those ropes and become, as it were, human tent pegs and hold that ladder in position while the fifth fella climbed the ladder up to the top and over. He said, I held the rope a time or two, and then it came my turn to climb. And he said, I went around to each fella, and I said, look, Joe, hold that thing tight. Now, he said, my wife and I and our two little children are going out to the Middle East as your representatives. You're commissioning us. We're going to climb the ladder, and we certainly hope you'll hold the ropes. Jim had no way of knowing to what hotbed and hot spot he was going. But I often think of Jim when I hear a committee in the local church or on the state level or on the Southern Baptist Convention level talk about how important it is to put a few more tons in the air conditioning and cut back on missions 2%. Our commission is to go into all the world preaching and teaching and ministering. And heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. Amen.
And now to him who is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever, through Jesus Christ, our living Lord.